Let me invite you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30. That's somewhere in your Bible. Page 422 in mine. And I'm looking forward to getting into the Word with you. I've really been praying, saying, Lord, you know, the last couple of times I've been over to speak to this church has been with a purpose. This time, Brian just kind of opened the door for me. And I said, Lord, what would you have me to say to this church? And so I started praying, and I was asking the Lord, you know, specifically, Lord, you know, I'm preaching right here. It would be very easy on me if I could just preach at 4 o'clock when I'm preaching that morning. That would be nice. I wouldn't even have to review for anything else, and I could just preach my message again. But I just didn't feel like I was supposed to do that. I'm in the middle of a series, and we had a great day today. We had baptized 10 people today. Beautiful day. So God's at work here and there. We're way out in the country. Should you guys ever want a vacation, let me know out in Staten Island. We'll get you taken care of, all right? We've been doing a series equipping the believers for the work of the ministry, and I just didn't feel like it was appropriate. And as I was praying, it seems like the Lord just kept, just David was on my mind constantly from the Old Testament, King David. And so I just was from there just kind of saying, Lord, what do you want me to say from there? You know, we've got men, we've got women, we've got people on all different points of a journey of faith. You've probably got some that are not even in the faith yet. And then you've got many of you who've been in the faith for decades. And Lord, what would you want to say to them? And then there's one thing that really came into my mind. And this is a message that ministered to me in a really profound way. I'd say a little bit over a year ago, about a year ago. And it has to do with getting over discouragement. Has anybody ever been discouraged before besides me? All the men are like, no, I don't know what you're talking about. No, real men don't mind to be honest, do we? You know, even if you're not even if your temperament is not that kind of temperament where you're melancholy and you're prone to get down, the reality is, spiritually speaking, we all take a nice little beating sometimes, don't we? And so I know what I have today. It's a simple message by way of me delivering it to you. But it's not going to be simple to appropriate. But I'm telling you, as much as it's not simple, the reality is it's important. So what I've got to say to you, I hope you'll maybe jot down a few things that God would say to you through this message. And I pray that you'll be able to take these things and use them. If you don't need it now, God knows there's an opportunity coming down the road, should you live another week or two, to apply what I'm about to say today. So here's what I want to do. I want to get right into the Word with you. I want to pray after I read the Word. Then I'm going to give you just four simple truths from this passage of Scripture that are true for everybody. And I hope and pray that you'll take them and apply them to your life, all right? 1 Samuel chapter 30, I'm going to read verses 1 through 6 right off the bat. And as I read these verses, I want you to know we'll be coming back and finishing this chapter, or reading some more a little bit later. But right now, I want to just read verses 1 through 6 with you. And do you guys stand when you read, or do you sit while you read? Great, okay. Didn't know how you did it. Verse 1, 1 Samuel 30. Now when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, the Amalekites had made a raid against the Negev and against Ziklag. They had overcome Ziklag and burned it with fire, and taken captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great. They killed no one, but carried them off and went their way. And when David and his men came to the city, they found it burned with fire, and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him raised their voices and wept until they had no more strength to weep. David's two wives also had been taken captive, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. And David was greatly distressed. For the people spoke of stoning him, because all the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you so much for your word. And we thank you, Lord, that even as we look in the Old Testament, that we're never devoid of gospel truth. And Lord, it's my prayer, even this day, even this moment, that you would do what I can't do, Lord, and speak forth in the power of the Holy Spirit, life. Your word, you said, Lord, through Isaiah, would never return void. You said that your word is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It accomplishes what it's supposed to accomplish. So, Lord, it's my prayer today that from this passage and from these truths, Lord, that you would pierce our hearts and give us what we need. And Lord, for those who are in a moment where they're really and truly living in a good season, a hope-filled, Lord, spiritual high kind of a season, God, may even now they store up, because, Lord, we know for everybody the winter's coming. So, Lord, I pray right now that you would speak to your people. Give us what you need, Lord. It's not enough that I speak. Lord, it's our prayer that you speak, so that when we go out of here today, we can say, surely, God was in that place. And, Lord, we'll praise you for it. And we thank you, Lord, that you promise when we get together in your name, Lord, you're in our midst. And we praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let me give you four truths as we consider together how we don't have to stay down. We just don't have to stay down. And that's what I want to say right off the bat. You don't have to stay down. And the first truth I want to give you from this passage of Scripture is this. David was discouraged. That's profound, isn't it? David was discouraged. Now think about that for just a second. I say that with a little bit of sarcasm. But the reality is think about that for a second. David was discouraged. This is not just anybody. This is David. You understand? This is King David. This is the man after God's own heart. This is the mighty warrior David. The point is, and this is really kind of more, the first point better than just David was discouraged. It's this. Even giants get down sometimes. Even the giants find themselves discouraged sometimes. Think about this for just a second. Let me give you a little bit of context when we pick up this passage of Scripture. Because what you're looking at right here in this particular passage is just the latest in a long line of bad days for David. And this is amazing. I remember, I haven't watched American Idol in I don't know how long. But I remember a couple of years ago when it would be on, and I remember that song, You've Had a Bad Day. That song used to stick in my head. I don't watch the show, I don't pay attention to the show, but there's something catchy about that song. And I'm picturing David when I'm thinking about that song right here. You had a bad day. All right, now think about this. Here are some of the things that had happened that bring us up to this point right here in 1 Samuel 30. See, from the time he stepped up to the plate to fight Goliath, nothing had happened to break a line of stress. I mean, he goes from out there fighting, slaying a giant, to coming back, and of course the applause coming from the people. What happens next chapter? The king starts doing what? Throwing spears at him. How many of you think that would be quite troubling? That the king is throwing spears at you? Of course you would. Saul tried to kill him multiple times. It came to the point where he had to flee. All that he knew and everybody he loved, he had to take flight. He had to leave. He actually had this conversation with Jonathan. They had to kind of get this little conversation going where they had to get an arrangement so that Jonathan could confirm that, yes, my dad is wanting to kill you, Jonathan. David goes to talk to Jonathan. David's like, your dad's wanting to kill me. I don't know how things are in your house, but in my house, if spears are coming at your head, somebody has it in for you. And he's telling Jonathan, Jonathan, you got to check this out. Jonathan comes back. They get the arrangement lined up. Jonathan shoots the arrow. Goes way past where David was. And that was the sign, yes, Dad's wanting to kill you. You've got to go. He leaves. He leaves everybody he knows. He leaves everything he's come to love. He leaves people behind him that he's done battle with by this point. Everything he has left. He goes into the land of an enemy. He's by himself at this point and he's seeking refuge. You can go back and read it for yourself. But in 1 Samuel chapter 21, you'll find David there not being too kingly. He's over there acting like a madman, literally producing foam coming out of his mouth. He's having to do this because he's gone over there to test the waters to see if he could change teams. They don't want him in there. So what happens? He acts crazy so that they don't kill him. He gets out of there, he goes out, and he goes and he moves into a cave. Anybody ever felt like moving into a cave before? Well, he actually did it. He moved into a cave. And if that's not stressful enough, that's not lonely enough, picture this. You've now found a nice, quiet cave to live all by yourself. This is very stressful. Now about 400 family members and friends come to that cave to join you. Think about that for just a second. 3 or 4 days of like 3 or 4 family members and you're like, but now 400 of them have come to join you. Now here's the backdrop behind that. These people are considered traitors to King Saul because they have gone down to live with David, which means nobody in that list of people who have gone down to be with David can go back, not even if they want to. So now here's David. David's gone out there to be by himself, and now he's responsible for all these people. A little bit of stress. This is a young man with a lot of gray hair at this point. No doubt in my mind. It gets worse, though, believe it or not. He goes down. It's hard to imagine it getting worse, but he goes down. It does. He goes down. He's hungry. He's got some guys with him. They've been out warring, and they've built up the appetite. They haven't had the food. They haven't had the drinks. He ends up going into a place where priests were located. He goes into a town called Nob, and as they go in there, they take the showbread, which was not breaking any of the commandments. It was okay for him to do this, but he wasn't completely honest. When he did it, he lied. And he did it because he wanted to keep the priest out of trouble. What ends up happening is that because he lied, the priest gave him the food. Word gets back to King Saul that the priest gave him the food. Guess what happens? King Saul, this man that is out of his mind at this point with jealousy, envy, and rage, now is not only going after David, but in his rage does to the priests and their wives and their children and their pets, all of their animals, he kills everything in Nob, including 85 priests for the house of God. Imagine living with that on your shoulders. That is what David is carrying. Guilt. He's carrying pain. He's carrying the stress of family now looking to him. He's a young man. At this point, probably in his probably early 20s. Anybody seen a guy in his early 20s able to care for 400 people? Most early people in their early 20s can't even conceive of something. This is a young man under an amazing amount of stress. You see, the reality is that before we pick up here, the setting continues, and here's what happens. As they go back, he goes back and a prophet tells him, you can actually go back down now. You know, you can go back to the enemy territory. He goes down there. He goes in the enemy's territory, down where the Philistines are. He goes down there. This time they open the door, they let him in. He goes down there. He proves to be a worthy citizen. And as he stays down there for a while, he's now fighting for the Philistines. Mind you, he has killed thousands of them. But now he and his army, his garrison, they're down there fighting with the Philistines. However, something happens. They get ready to go to war with Israel. They get ready to fight Saul. David lines up to go with the Philistines. And guess what happens? They say, no thanks. The elders have talked, and we're afraid that when we get out on the battlefield, you're going to change teams again like you've already done. So no thanks. You've got to go back home. So check this out. He's not welcome at home. He's not welcome in the enemy's territory. He's welcome nowhere. What does a guy do in a situation like that? He goes to his makeshift home. When he goes to his makeshift home in a place called Ziklag, which is, it seems to be a fitting name, Ziklag. Think about that. Just sounds bad, doesn't it? Ziklag. I mean, it just sounds bad. He goes down to Ziklag, and when he goes to Ziklag, they get up on the scene and they start seeing smoke coming up in the air. What's going on? Here's what happened while they went, when they went back. When they went back, the Amalekites had paid David back because, you see, David had not only been killing Philistines, making a career out of that, he had also gone out there and killed a whole bunch of Amalekites. Even though King Saul wouldn't do it, David would do it. And those Amalekites, while David was gone with his army, said it's time for payback. Because the Amalekite raiders had been out doing what they were doing, and Ziklag just happened to be one of the towns. Guess what? David's not home. It's payday. So they go in, they take everything. They don't kill anybody, but they take everything. And here's where we pick up today. It's a bad day for David. David is discouraged. How many of you know that even the giants of the faith get discouraged? Everybody gets discouraged. I'll tell you, it's very tempting sometimes to feel like when you get a little bit discouraged, whether it's because you fail, because David had a sense of failure, no doubt at this point, whether it's because you sin and there's consequence for it, which David had to be carrying some of that. I mean, all 85 priests, you got to be carrying some of that on your shoulders. Whether it's because everybody's just mad at you. How many of you, I mean, if you, like, I can go through a Sunday message and, like, you know, a Sunday service, and if everything's good and one comment gets said to me that's like negative, guess what I'm thinking about that night? The one comment. Is anybody besides me like that? I mean, you get that one thing, like the one thing makes you just want to kill somebody, doesn't it? It's banana. Now, think about this for a second. Put this into context. David was absolutely, it's putting it mild to say he was discouraged. In verse 6, where it says greatly distressed, we've got two English words for it. The concept is literally like wine press over in the New Testament when Jesus was up in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was crushed. Now I want you to stop right there for a second. Remember this. How many of you have heard of Jeremiah from the Old Testament? He's a well-known prophet. One of the major prophets. You know what he's called? The weeping prophet. Jeremiah, at times in his ministry, he says that he wanted to quit. He wanted to die. Isaiah, no doubt, had his seasons where he was battling discouragement. The Apostle Paul, talking to Timothy, and even writing to some of his converts, actually said that at times he had been in discouragement beyond measure. He was living in despair. Kind of wishing, in other words, for death. God, take me home. You know, I read the book of Philippians regularly because there's no better book in all the Bible than that little 4-chapter book, filled with joy to pick my spirit up. Everybody's got a favorite book or a favorite chapter. Mine is Philippians. I read it because Paul, in here, he's writing from prison and he's constantly talking about Christ. He's constantly talking about joy. And he says in there something that gives you an insight into his soul. He says, on the one hand, I kind of wish I could go ahead and go home. On the other hand, I know it's more needful for you that I stay here. So either way, I again. You see, the reality is, Paul suffered, Jeremiah suffered, Isaiah suffered, David suffered, Moses suffered. Every giant in the Bible that you and I can look at, the Apostle Peter, doubtless suffered from discouragement. The reality is, even giants suffer from discouragement sometimes. Chuck Swindoll, one time I was in class down in Dallas Seminary, and Chuck Swindoll, many of you heard of Chuck Swindoll? Yes. One of my favorite preachers. Man, he's the balance between grace and grit. I mean, he really is that. I mean, he hits the buttons for me. He's a great teacher of the Word. But he said, guys, he said, I'm going to tell you something right now if you're going into the ministry. And he talked to the wives as well. He said, here's the truth. He said, I've never met anybody used mightily for the Lord that wasn't also hurt deeply somewhere around the road. He says, pain. This is what he said to us. And I remember sitting there thinking, I really don't want to receive that. He said, pain is like the Siamese twin to the effective minister. Because the reality is, we live in a world of pain and suffering and hurt. If I'm not stumbling, somebody else that I love is. If I'm doing okay, if I'm really in love with the Lord and in love with people, then I take on, like Christ did, I take on their sufferings. This is what Jesus is talking about. He talks about taking up your cross daily. Jesus didn't take up a cross because He deserved it. He was taking up your cross. He was taking up my cross. He was bearing my weight, my pain, my shame, just like He was yours. And the reality is, He came to identify and carry our suffering. So the reality is, if we're really walking with Christ and we're really living this godly life, whether we're up or down, the reality is we're going to be surrounded with struggle. And giants get discouraged. That's the first point. How many of you are feeling good so far? If nothing else, at this point, you should at least be encouraged to know that you're not the only one. Amen? Some of you all look at Pastor Brian and think, man, not him. You may look at David Wilkerson when he was alive and think, that guy, man, I'll tell you, if anybody spoke about suffering, David Wilkerson spoke about it and spoke deeply about it. Jim Cimbala, Tim Keller, whoever it is you listen to, I guarantee you, any one of them, your mother, your father, your Sunday school teachers, your small group leaders, in their quiet, intimate moments, they're going to tell you, no, life is not tiptoeing through the tulips. If our Lord felt the pain, we will feel it too. If I can just give you one illustration. What time am I finished here, Brian?
When you're finished,
guys. Amen. All right. I've got till 8 o'clock. I remember, just quickly, one quick illustration. Dr. Lovett, I'm really not going to be that long, I promise. One of my mentors, you don't know him, but one of my mentors went through a season. This is one of those guys, like you wake up in the morning, if you're anything like me, and I mean, I feel okay, but I'm like, I need to get downstairs and like move around a minute, get some coffee, and you know, before I put on some, you know, some music and get in the Word, and then I'm feeling good. Then I can feel some, you know, then I feel spiritual. It takes me a few minutes, though. Can anybody identify with that? Okay, now, one of my mentors, you know, he was the kind of guy, literally, I mean, he was just like, he woke up, there was like no in between, there's no second, third, or fourth gear, it's like either the car's off or fifth gear. I mean, he's one or the other. He's either asleep or full bore. I mean, he's either like out cold or amen, hallelujah. I mean, it's just, I mean, you're like, wow. I lived with the guy for 6 weeks. I'm telling you, that was him. That was him. I mean, you'd think there's no way that could be him. I used to drive him, Pastor, to his revival meetings, his conference sessions where he'd be preaching. And I was honored. I'd pick up his bags. I'd put them in the car. I was honored to serve the man of God. You know, and we would get in. I would be thinking early on, we're going to have this great conversation. He's going to pour into me. I'm going to benefit from this. He never poured anything into me. He got in the car and went straight to sleep. Got in the car and went out cold. Every single time, if we're driving half an hour, 2.5 hours, my man went out cold. Till we got right at the exit, I'd be like, hey, Doc, we're here. He's like, amen. You wake up. First thing he would do when we walked inside is, can you get me some coffee? Can you? I mean, he's like the Tasmanian angel. Like, just. That shows my age, doesn't it? That's the Looney Tunes stuff. But he was just like, he's either out or he's up here. And this guy quoted scripture. He quit counting scriptures memorized at 2,000. Because he said it became a matter of pride for him. So he stopped counting at 2,000. This guy just would bleed the Word of God. Unbelievable. I mean, he was crazy. He was crazy. But here's the truth. I remember watching him. Something bad happened one time. it revealed years of struggle that was quiet, and it had to do with his son. His son was my roommate and had been a good friend, and it came out that he was homosexual, and he was a worship leader, and he had begun to get active in the lifestyle, and to say that it rocked us was putting it mildly. And I'll never forget one day going in his office and him just sitting there. I didn't have a clue what to say. And I just looked at him and all I knew to say was, "How are you doing, Doc?" And he didn't show his emotions a whole lot when it came to pain or anything that would draw attention to him being down. He always wanted to be up. And he looked at me and his eyes were red and he just said, "I don't know what to do with this one." And we just sat there for about 45 seconds and just wept. And I'll never forget the impact that had on me, just thinking, even the giants. You know, he wasn't really a giant, but he wasn't of biblical proportion. But in my young mind at that time, that was my mentor. That was one of my mentors anyway. The giants. Giants bleed. Giants get discouraged. So I want you to know, if you're out here, first things first, we all go there. We all go there. Discouragement will come knocking on everybody's door at some point. Even if you're not melancholy, even if you're that kind of personality that stays up, spiritual discouragement will come knocking. But the second truth, and I'm getting past all the heaviness now, is this. David chose not to stay discouraged. That's a truth you need to hold on to. And if I were to put it another way, which would be more generic, it's that giants choose not to stay down. Here's what I'm saying to you. What I'm saying to you is that they make a conscious choice to say this: I may be down on Discouragement Avenue, but 1600 Discouragement Avenue will not be my permanent residence. I will not be the president of the discouraged society. I will throw no parties here. If I do, it's going to be very short. It'll be a good one. But I know at the top of the list of those I will invite, it will be the Lord Jehovah. And I know if he comes to the party, then that party will be a short-lived one and he will deliver me out. Weeping may last for a night, but joy shall come in the morning. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord, the righteous judge, doth deliver us out of them all. David, when you look at this passage of Scripture, I've given you the context, you understand all the setting, and there's no rocket science, there's no deep exposition that needs to happen. You've seen it, the Amalekites came down, they made their raid, verse 1. They overcome Ziklag, they burn it with fire, they take captive, we've already covered that, verse 2, you look at verse 3, David and the guys go down there, they see it, everybody's gone, verse 4, they raise their voices and they weep until they have no more strength to weep. David's two wives have also been taken captive. David is greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him. And I didn't even mention that one earlier. You know, talk about discouragement. These are guys that are professional stone throwers. You understand what I'm telling you? If they're talking about stoning you, you're a dead man. Nobody cares about you being anointed to hold some office later on. If these guys come against you, you're going down. That's in David's mind. He's like, "I've seen these guys fight. I don't want to be in this battle." And I think even more than that, I think it hurt David to watch these guys that he'd been fighting with just broken. He's down, but the good news is what happens next. While everybody's down with him, it says, "But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God." If there is a verse I want you to underline today, that is it. David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. That is the difference between being discouraged and being down and being up. You've got to make a choice. It's one thing to get discouraged. It's another thing to actually stay there. You've got to make a choice to get up. You see, the reality is we all live in a world where we have to face reality, right? We don't stick our head in the sand. We're not ostriches. We live in a real world, and nothing's going to change that. We cannot, even the Amish hurt. You can move out and set a commune somewhere if you want to, but if you take three people with you, there will be strife, there will be sickness, and there will be death. You still are going to hurt. If you're by yourself, guess what? You'll end up getting on your own nerves, you'll get sick, and you'll die. Right? Okay, so let's not super spiritualize things. Everybody, no matter who you are, no matter where you are, no matter what the darkness of the hour is, no matter what it looks like, no matter what your Ziklag is, the truth is you've got to make a choice in Ziklag to not stay there. You've got to make a choice to strengthen yourself in the Lord. I remember not too long ago, I was invited to come and preach to a conference. The irony behind this invitation is that I actually had been speaking with the director who had scheduled the conference. I had been speaking with him about the fact, this was a couple of years ago, that I was personally going through a period of discouragement. He calls me and asks me to come and preach to this group of pastors. Guess what topic he gives me? I just want you to encourage the pastors, Brother Eddie. I literally had one of those moments where I just looked at the phone and I was thinking, okay, 6 weeks ago, I was pouring my heart out to this guy at a diner telling him, I'm dying on the vine. I don't even know why. I'm going through this period. I'm being pruned. God is crushing my ego. And I'm going through this period of discouragement. I need help. And then he calls me back. His next point of contact to me is to say, I want you to come and encourage pastors. I'm like, have you lost your mind? You have got to be kidding me. I said to him, you know, you know where I've just recently been. And he said, yeah, I do. I was like, okay. I'll pray about it. Well, you know, if you're a preacher and the invitation comes to preach, you say yes. Because that's what God's called you to do. Paul told Timothy, he says, be faithful in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. In other words, you preach all the time. You just keep preaching the Word of God. I said, okay, I'll go. I got alone. I went out on my little porch and I just sat there and I thought, well, I don't know what to make of this. Real funny. I looked at the calendar. The calendar, the date was, it was about May, and the date was in October to come to preach to this conference. And I just said, Lord, I guess the reality is that I've got a choice to make right now whether I'm going to live where I am right now until October. Or I'm going to sufficiently, by your grace, get out of this pit that I'm in enough to help somebody else get out of the same pit. And at that moment, I just said, Lord, I don't know how you're going to bring me out yet, but I know you're going to bring me out. And Lord, I know by October, somehow or another, the song will be back in my heart. It'll be coming through my lips. And I know somehow or another, the joy of the Lord will be my strength. And I just know, God, that you are faithful even when I'm faithless. So I went back in. I just sent him a text. I didn't even want to talk to him. I just said, I'll be there. You know what? God was faithful. God blessed and God used. And I'm going to tell you something. I made the right choice in that moment. I made a lot of bad choices. And I've done a lot of things. Even as a Christian, I would say, don't do it this way, do it this way. But at that moment, I did one right thing. And that was to turn my eyes to the Lord and say, God, I don't know how, but I know you will. I don't have much faith, but I know you're faithful. God, I know in the moment of need, you will provide. And you know what? He did. I'm by no means a giant, but I would tell you, I think David, since he's in Hebrews 11 and all through the Scriptures, he's a giant. David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. He chose not to stay discouraged. That's the second thing. This third one is pretty quick, and I want you to look at it with me real quick. When you think about David strengthening himself in the Lord, it's worth a good study to know how David strengthened himself in the Lord. I don't have a lot of time to spend there. That would be for a whole other series. But there are ways you got to defeat discouragement. And I'm just going to tell you, I think the best thing you can do is to do what I think David did. The Scriptures teach us that David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. I don't know what he did, but I would imagine that he did what he had always done. He meditated on the Scriptures. He wrote some psalms. He praised the Lord. He would sing. I have no doubt in my mind that he would sit out under the stars. He's the one that wrote those psalms that talk about the beauty of the stars, that talks about the power of God. He meditated on the faithfulness of God. It was the Word. It was music. It was prayer. It was fellowship. I'm going to tell you something. Those four things, the Word of God, prayer, music, fellowship. If you will find yourself faithful in those four things, even when you don't feel like it, you know what you're going to find out? God is faithful to lift you up. Amen. I'm going to tell you, sometimes for me, sometimes it takes all four of those things. Matter of fact, I think it always takes all four of those things to keep yourself out of that pit for too long. But sometimes I can be going through and I can be having my devotions and I can be doing things and I'm just feeling dry inside. Anybody ever felt that before? And you need some kind of a thing and you just need God to touch you. You need that you need some juice, right? You need something to get you up. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I've got Pandora, I've got iTunes and everything. I used to have my little cassettes I would put in there. But we've got it made today. There's no reason in the world we should continue down and beaten down and discouraged for too long. We've got one another. We've got this Word. We've got more music than we know what to do with. I mean, we've got everything we need to crawl up out of this pit. And the reality is we've just got to make the choice to do it. I'm going to trust God at His Word. I'm going to praise God through my lips. I'm going to fellowship with the brothers and the sisters. I'm going to listen to the voice of God. And I will get out of this pit before long for the glory of God. Amen. Now, with that being said, let me move forward. Let me move forward and give you the fourth and final point. And that fourth and final point is this. God is faithful, powerful, and He likes a good ending. I like that point. God is faithful, powerful, and He likes a good ending. Amen. Let me show you something. When you read through this passage of Scripture, here's how it proceeds. David seeks to know the will of God. He goes down, he finds Abiathar the priest. He gets direction from Abiathar the priest. He and 400 furious warriors who were with him proceed to go and reclaim what had been taken by the Amalekites. 200 warriors stayed behind because they were too exhausted from what they had been doing before. David and his men come across an Egyptian slave who had been with the Amalekites but had gotten sick. Are you with me? I'm about to wrap this up. This Egyptian slave was sick, so they left him. They didn't want to take him with them because he would be dead weight on the battlefield, so they leave him. Well, David and his guys come alongside him and they pump the guy for information. The guy gives them information. And I want you to look with me at what happens verses 16 through 20. They get the information that he needs. He tells them where the Amalekites are. And verse 16, when he had taken him down, behold, they were spread abroad all over the land, eating and drinking and dancing because of all the great spoil they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. And David struck them down from twilight until the evening of the next day, and not a man of them escaped, except 400 young men who mounted camels and fled. David recovered all that the Amalekites had taken, and David rescued his two wives. Nothing was missing, whether small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything that had been taken. David brought back all. Now watch verse 20. This is incredible. Verse 20, David also captured all the flocks and herds, and the people drove the livestock before him. and said, this is David's spoil. Let me make that real simple. All the stuff that the Amalekites had gained when they had gone through Judah and through all that land, every town they had gone in and taken all the spoil, you know, they were taking animals, they were taking people, they were taking everything. All that they had collected and gathered, gold, animals, people, everything, everything they collected, guess who just got it? David didn't even go looking for it. He goes to one fight and walks back with everything they had been fighting for probably months for. It was almost like it was rigged, wasn't it? God is faithful. He's powerful. And He likes a good ending. I'm going to tell you, there's so much that you could say about that, but let me just kind of get to this. Think about Jesus for just a minute. He's another one that had reached a point where, I mean, it was intense. He's up in a garden all by himself. He prays, Father, let this cup pass. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He goes, he suffers on the cross. That was a heavy day, wasn't it? That was a heavy day. But don't you know, 3 days later, he rises up from the grave. The beautiful thing is this. By doing that, even for those missionaries, even those pastors throughout all the centuries, even for people alive today who died by cancer, who died by heart disease, who died by old age, even those who are dying today, you may be thinking, well, I can be discouraged because, you know, I mean, people, it's not always a good ending. You're talking about God always likes a good ending. He does. It's not over yet. You see, the reality is that even in death, we win.
Amen.
We win. Why? Because Christ conquered death.
Amen.
Death, hell, and the grave are swallowed up in Christ. And because of all that Jesus did, there's never a moment in your life where you have to stay discouraged or beaten down, even when you're eyeball to eyeball with death. I want you to understand something. You are not defeated because the power of God at work in you, for you, and through you. Just know this, the same power that rose Jesus from the grave will be the same power that will rise you up from the grave. Don't you doubt at any moment, and don't you embrace discouragement. Embrace Christ. Strengthen yourself in the Lord, and God will deliver you. You know that. Let's pray. Father, we bless Your holy name, and Lord, right now I just want to say thank You that we don't have to embrace discouragement no matter what's going on in our Ziklag. Whether it's because we've sinned and blown it, Lord, we can get forgiveness. Your Word has made it clear. Lord, whether it's because everybody has misunderstood us, whether it's because we, Lord, have made bad decisions, whether it's because Satan has attacked, no matter what it is, we don't have to embrace discouragement and stay down in a defeated Ziklag, but we can rise up by Your faithfulness, Lord. And we praise You for it, God. Thank You so much that because of Jesus and all that He's done, Lord, we know that we never, ever, ever have to yield to the enemy and yield and concede defeat. For we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus our Lord. Just like our giant hero of the faith, who was really just a fallen man like the rest of us, David. God, let us be like him to find our way to strengthen ourselves in the Lord. And I pray it in Jesus' name.